Well, today is the first Sunday in Advent, this great 4 weeks that we have in the Christian calendar. And I remember when I was a boy growing up, and I'm talking about way back, I was about 12 or 13, quite a long time ago. I used to sometimes see announcements for church services, and it was mainly churches like Glasgow Cathedral and Paisley Abbey, and it would say first Sunday in Advent. And I used to think there must be something different about these churches. They must be sort of special places or big places, because where I was, we never really spoke much about Advent, and it was never really mentioned. But I kept seeing these announcements, first Sunday in Advent, second Sunday in Advent. And then as I grew up, I began to understand what Advent was really about and what it really meant if properly understood. And I found it was quite easy to follow, because if we understand it properly, it really has three dimensions. There are three things that are quite easy to remember about Advent. And the first is the past. The past is Christ's historic coming to Israel at Bethlehem. That's what happened in the beginning. And then the second thing is the present. And that is Christ's constant coming to the church and to you and me in the here and now. And then there is the future, which is Christ's final coming to all the world at the end of the age. So we have these three great things in Advent: the past, the present, and the future. And so for a number of weeks, the Christian church will sing the Advent hymns, and we will read the Advent scriptures, and we will climb in our life that slope that leads onwards and upwards to Bethlehem, as the time draws near to celebrate the birth of Christ. And if we go back to the book of Judges, to Judges chapter 13 and verse 8, there is a verse that says there, "Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And if I was giving a title to the message tonight, it would be the challenge of his coming, the challenge of Jesus coming into the world and to our lives. And that verse back in the book of Judges was the story about the angel of the Lord who visited Manoah and his wife and gave Manoah this great message that he was to expect, or she was to expect, a child, his wife, who would be a great leader, who would be a deliverer of the people, someone who would ransom Israel from its captivity. He would break its enemies, who were the Philistines, and would be an agent of a divine redeeming strategy. And so that child who was called Samson was born, and he grew up, and as a man he lived and he loved and he warred and he died. He was a great man. And then centuries later, the angel of the Lord returned again. And this time, God was now to send another deliverer. And that was the Lord Jesus. He was going to send a deliverer to his people who would come as a child and who would ransom captive Israel also, and who would smash and fight the Philistines. But his Philistines were not the warring tribe. What he was coming up against was the world and the flesh and the devil and the powers of darkness and sin. So this marvelous divine strategy was laid at the doorstep of the world. This child was born in Bethlehem. And so through all the centuries of time, every man and every woman, every nation and every culture would be revealed by the stand and the attitude they were to take to this child Jesus who was born. What shall we do unto the child who is born to be king? Now, there were three answers that we can find in the Bible story as we look at it. Historically, there were three answers that were given when Jesus came into the world. But the interesting thing, I think, is that if you think about these three answers weren't just at Jesus' birth. They were throughout his life. And through the centuries of time, they have remained the same answer. The world is still giving the same answers to Jesus coming into the world now as they did all these centuries ago? And the first answer we find is in the life of Herod, King Herod. And his answer was quite clear. It was the answer of hostility. It was the answer of downright antagonism. "Let him be destroyed," Herod said. "Let him die in the cradle. You say this child is born to be king," but he was threatened by it. He said, "There will be no king but me." And he saw that if he was allowed to grow, he realized what might happen to him. His values and Jesus' values would clash. And so he thought, "There is no room for both of us in this same world, so let him be destroyed." And that is the same answer that was to grow during Jesus' earthly life. We see that there was hostility to him, that time when they wanted to throw him off the top of the mountain, off the top of over the hill. People were against him. We saw people turning against him all through his earthly life, until one day a mad mob started to cry, crucify him, away with him. That was what they thought of the babe who had come into the world, the one who had grown up, the one who was the Lord Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with him. And today in the 21st century, we still see hostility toward Jesus. We were blessed last weekend to have Open Doors speaking at the church with Chris Greenough. And he told us about some of the things that are happening in countries around the world. You just need to look at countries like Iran and Afghanistan and other places to see the hostility that there is to the church in these countries. And that is hostility to Jesus, because these people are followers of Jesus. Sat7 is our cause of the month, our missionary cause of the month. And when you look at their prayer guide, their silent night prayer guide, we're praying for Iran, and we see the problems that there are for Christians in that country. We don't need to look very far to see the hostility that there is in the world today against the gospel. And also, here in this country, we would sometimes think, well, we don't have these problems, but it's pretty subtle, isn't it? It's been emerging over a number of years. As we see the Christ being taken out of Christmas, we've seen things happen where there's been a manger and no baby put in it. We've seen local authorities taking off of their Christmas cards anything that resembled Christmas. And we see this hostility, this move against Christ. We see discrimination. It's taken place in the workplace, hasn't it? Where somebody felt that they were comfortable wearing a cross around their neck and then been told to take it off because it was offending people. That's all hostility to the gospel. It's the same hostility that existed in Jesus' time. So that's the first thing I think that we see when we think about Jesus coming into the world, is the hostility that met him. But before we move on from that, tonight we are here in this church, and we're here on a cold night, and we've made the effort to come out. So it might seem strange for me just to question ourselves about any hostility that we might have towards Jesus, because it wouldn't seem that we would have, the very fact that we're here tonight. But I do think we need to examine our own lives as well, and not just talk about the problems in these countries of the world and problems out there in the marketplace. We need to ask ourselves, friends, is there some time that God is directing us, that God is showing us a way, that he's clearly leading us in a path and we're going off in another direction, or we're not doing the thing that he's laid in our hearts and minds, that we as a church here feel perhaps led to do something and then just feel, well, we can't do it, so we leave it and we pass it over? And I think that at this Advent season, as we think of the hostility there was to Jesus, we just need to stop, take stock of our own lives, and ask ourselves the question, are we clearly following what God has for us in life? I like that hymn that was written by Edwin Orr. It comes from Psalm 145. And there Edwin Orr says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O God, in all I do and say. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. and set me free. And I think we need to remember these words and think about them when we think about hostility to Jesus. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. So there was a hostility from Herod, hostility from the world today. But I think the second thing that we see comes in the Bethlehem innkeeper. Now, I have to say that when I read the story and I hear the story being read and heard it being read for so many years now, I do have a certain sympathy with this man who is just known as the Bethlehem innkeeper. He didn't even get a surname. We don't know anything about him. We know that he had an inn in Bethlehem, and more than that, we really don't know anything else. But we know that he was very busy that night in Bethlehem. I guess if he had had a guest house down in Largs, he would have had a sign in the window saying, sorry, no vacancies. He was full. And he got a knock on the door, and it was Mary and Joseph, and they were looking for a place to spend the night. But he's been used as a symbol of secular preoccupation. He wasn't in any way in opposition to Jesus. In fact, he tried to do his best for Mary and Joseph. He at least gave them somewhere to go. He didn't tell them to get right off the premises. But he was busy. His hands were full. His guest house was overrun with people. And he has been portrayed as someone who had no room for Jesus. And that is the problem that was to meet Jesus again and again throughout his life. We live in a world today when there are plenty of people in Mogae today who have been going about the normal things that they would do on a Sunday, going to the supermarket, going to the gym, going to the club, going to various places, but they have no interest in the Lord Jesus. Their lives are preoccupied with other things. Their life is full up. They don't have opposition, they don't have hatred, but they have inattention and they're unconcerned and they have secular priorities that take up their life. And these people probably find it hard to think, why would we meet here tonight on a cold, cold Sunday night and come out of our homes? They think, many of them, that we're out of date. They don't see the church today as being relevant to the needs that they have. And they think it's strange to be following something that happened some 2,000 years ago. But that attitude that they have, and there are many people like that who are totally preoccupied and who don't have time for Jesus. And so that, I think, brings a challenge to us very much as a church. It brings a challenge to us here at Allender that says, are we relevant today to these people? As these people come through the world in which they live and as they see the church here at Allender, are people put off by what they see? Are people put off by what they hear? Do they see a religion that is devoid of zeal and power and fire and joy? Do they really see a church that is on fire for Jesus? Are we doing enough to attract them to come into the building? But having said that, in the end, the main reason that people will ignore Christ is that they just don't have time for them in their life. And sadly, we've seen people who have come to faith in Jesus and then we've seen them drift away. Other things have taken over. Work has taken over. Family has taken over. They've been preoccupied by many other things. And so they don't have room for Jesus in their life. But the thing that we need to remember tonight and the thing that needs to be remembered to them is that Jesus will not be ignored. He will not go away. And we will ignore him at our peril because Jesus comes and he haunts the human race. For 20 centuries, man has tried, but still he pursues people in the world today. You remember what the psalmist said when he wrote, I know that if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, I shall find him there. There is no escape from Jesus. The world flouts his laws. They trample his name. Like Pilate, they wash their hands of him. The old spiritual says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. We're either serving Jesus, we're either with them or we're not with them. And so he constantly comes back. He comes as our judge. He comes as our redeemer. He comes as our tormentor. He comes as our savior. And he comes back and he stands at the door and knocks. He will not be ignored. And we need to examine ourselves. Like I said about hostility, there was times when we are going in a way in another direction and not following God's will. And it's the same with the things that can preoccupy us in our life and can keep us away from things that we should be doing. There are times when we need help in the church and we need people to do it. There's times when it's difficult to get things done. It's what we need to examine ourselves and say, you know, what things are in our life that are keeping us from doing some of the things that we should and some of the things that need to be done. So we've got the answer of hostility. We've got the answer of secular preoccupation. But then there is one more answer to come. And that is the answer that comes from an old man whose name was Simeon, an old saint of God. And he had been waiting in the temple area for many years. He had been waiting and he had this inner vision that his life would not come to an end until he had met Jesus, until he had come face to face with the Savior. And so he waited at the temple courts. And then one day, Mary and Joseph took the child up to Bethlehem and up to the temple. And when he saw Jesus coming, he knew who the child was. And so he took the child in his arms, hailed Jesus, and he thanked God for him. He thanked him for the unspeakable gift. And then he said these words, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now let thy servant depart in peace." So the answer from Simeon that we have was an answer of commitment. He was watching, he was waiting, and he had listened to that inner voice that had spoken to him. And that's what we need to ask ourselves today. It's not a case of criticizing people tonight for hostility, for secular preoccupation, or for commitment. We need to examine ourselves too. And we have to say, how committed are we to the Lord Jesus and to the work of the church and to his ministry? The fact that we're here today, tonight, as I said, says that, yes, there is a commitment in our life. But we need to examine ourselves and ask, does Jesus have the central place in our life? Is he ours up to the very hilt with no ifs and buts and reservation? Because I believe it is possible to be in Jesus' camp, but just to be camp followers and not to be really working for him, to be not passionately on his side. So we're in the season of Advent, and the church needs Advent, it needs Christmas, but it also needs Pentecost too. Because if we look back there, we see the example of the early church, which is surely the example that we as a church and we as individuals need to follow, to be gathered together in one place, and to have just one agenda, to love the Lord and to serve him, to share with each other, to give, to come together and pray, to come together and to study God's word. And for that to happen, we need total commitment. There's the hymn that I think we sang it on Friday evening at the Faith Mission Rally. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust you, in your presence daily live. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. So at this Advent season, at this time of Christmas, as we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus, might we think about these three things: hostility towards him, minds that are preoccupied by other things, and commitment to him. And I pray that as we go through the Advent season, as we sing the Advent hymns, as we read the Advent scriptures, as we read perhaps Christmas material and Advent material, that our lives will be fully and totally committed to him. What shall you do unto the child born to be king? And I pray that we would love him more and serve him better in the days to come. And to his dear name be the praise and the glory. Father, we do thank you for the wonder of Advent. We think of the Lord Jesus and his coming into the world. We thank you for all that he has done for us, all that he has given to us. We remember that he paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that he died to make us good. And I pray tonight that our response to that would be a recommitment to him, to want to serve him more, to want to love him more. And I just pray, Lord, that at this time of Advent, that you would bless each one of us, and that you would be with us and help us in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.